Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Hebrews chapter 5. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. That's our passage this morning. The author of Hebrews writes this: "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You know, at the beginning of the pandemic, when we were all locked inside our houses, you guys all remember that, I'm sure. You heard about that, the pandemic and everything that's going on? I think it had been about two or three weeks where I gotten to the point where I'd run out of ideas. In fact, I was talking to a single guy who had a much different experience of those first couple of weeks in the pandemic than I had. I have four small children, and so he was talking about how he wanted to be around people. That was his desire during those weeks, and my only desire during those weeks was to not be around people. It was interesting. But anyway, we got to the point where we'd run out of ideas, and so I found a piece of wood, measured it out, and put it in the backyard, and the kids painted it with different colors. That was our activity for the day, and I marked on it 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, and we got all the inches on there, and then we put it on the wall by our fridge. In fact, if you've been to our house, I'm sure you've seen it, because it doesn't match anything else in the kitchen. It's blue and yellow and purple, and it's right there next to the fridge. And I hung it up, and it's our measuring stick. You know how this works. I'm sure you've done this in a door frame or something. You get your kids, or you maybe, I don't know, maybe you like to measure yourself. You stand there in the doorway and you put a ruler there and you mark and you write their name and the date. And so we have about 2+ years of growth information for our kids. And some of them, I mean, 2 years ago, it's amazing how far a 2-year-old to a 4-year-old grows. I mean, we've got like that much room there on this stick just in a couple of years. Now, what I want you to do is imagine for a moment if I went home this afternoon and I said, "Well, it's been a couple of months and it's time to measure you again." I put the kid next to the wall, marked the name out right there, and I looked and went, "Huh, you're a couple inches shorter than you were last time." That would be a cause for concern, don't you think? That would be we need to remeasure a couple of times. Do you remember, were you wearing shoes? Did you have shoes on last time? Were you standing on your tiptoes? What's going on here? I mean, this would be a prompt email or a phone call to the doctor. My kid is shrinking. In fact, that is actually much of the same problem that's occurring in our text today. The writer of Hebrews, as you know, he's been addressing the priesthood of Christ. We've been in this section in chapters 3 and 4 and now 5, and comparing Jesus to the Levitical priesthood, Jesus to the ministry of Moses, and again finding, just like we did in the first two chapters, that Jesus is better than. But he stops here in verse 11, and it's very abrupt, isn't it? From this flow that we've been going through, and this high priest that's chosen among men to act on behalf of men, and sacrifice that he offers, and we have confidence to draw near to him, and there's grace and help, and this picture of Jesus compared to the high priest, and how in his role he was made perfect through suffering and all of that. And then all of a sudden he stops. He brings up this name Melchizedek. Now we talked a little bit about this last week because I went off on a rabbit trail and I couldn't bring myself back. But he brought up the name Melchizedek. He said that in verse 5 and verse 6 that Christ didn't appoint himself, didn't exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And again he said, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we all went, "What does that mean?" And then he brought it up again in verse 10, that Christ has been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then there's this sort of abrupt halt to the flow of the book, where he starts off saying, "About this, we have much to say." Talking about this priesthood of Jesus, specifically this Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. That's a big word, Melchizedekian. And he stops and he rebukes the church here that he's writing to in Hebrews. He says because their spiritual growth had not only been stunted, but they had begun to grow backwards. He uses this picture, we'll look at it, but he uses this picture of needing milk, not solid food. And this isn't a Got Milk commercial where we're trying to work on our calcium or something like that. He's talking about a baby drinking from a bottle, that type of milk. He says, you need bottles again, not milk. And so it was of great concern to the author here, and so he addressed it with this warning. He stopped right in his tracks, and he gives them this warning. In fact, what we're doing here in this text is we are looking at these three marks of spiritual immaturity. Three marks of spiritual immaturity. And we'll walk through these together. But number one is an inability to teach. We'll see what that means when we get there. There's an inability to teach. Number two, these people had an inability to receive deeper truth. And number three, they had this glaring lack of discernment. And so he starts off with this passage. We have much to say. About this, we have much to say. And he's specifically talking about this topic of Melchizedek that he is just about to bring up. Now, we might look at this text and say, I don't even know who Melchizedek is. And that is part of the issue and part of the reason that this text is in Scripture. He's not, by the way, and we'll see this as we move through the text, he's not rebuking us because we wouldn't do well at Bible Trivial Pursuit. That's not the point of the text. We have two of them in our house, Bible Trivial Pursuit. I found them in some closet here a number of years ago. And I'm always trying to get our community group to play. They never want to. They're the hardest questions in the world. Nobody can pass this test. That's not what he's rebuking us for. He's not rebuking the people because they don't have a sufficient knowledge of these intricate details of Scripture. Primarily, that's not the issue. The issue here in us is that we're so easy to want to remain where we are and not learn deeper doctrine. And that's not for the sake of learning deeper doctrine. But as we carry on in the book, as we move into chapter 6, what we're going to see is that these people in learning Christ experienced Christ. Part of what he rebukes them for here is their lack of experience in the righteousness of Christ. And he's asking them, where do you experience Jesus? Where do you experience the righteousness of Christ? Isn't it studying about him in the Word? And why wouldn't we want to move on into deeper understandings of Christ and what he's done? Because all that's going to be there for us is a deeper experience of his righteousness and the knowledge of him. And he's saying there's a serious concern where believers would sit and say, I'm comfortable with where I am. I don't need to move along. I don't need to listen anymore. I don't need to hear anything. I've heard the answers and I'm happy. That's what he's rebuking them for. We live in this culture. I remember in in high school. I haven't seen them in a while, thankfully, but there was a brand called Jesus Is My Homeboy. You remember these? Scott, you might remember these. They were like trucker hats with Jesus Is My Homeboy, and that was as deep as things got. We're talking to somebody, asking them a question, and they said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all I need to know. And I said, well, which Jesus loves you? And how do you know that the Bible tells you that? We need these things. They're here for our learning. And not just to puff up our heads, but so that we know Christ more deeply. So this rebuke of the church, this Hebrew church, is a rebuke that we need to hear as well. And so let's look at it. He starts it off and says he has much to say about this. But look at the reason here that he gives. He says it's hard to explain. And I want you to see the reason. He doesn't say that it's necessarily a difficult doctrine, although it is. But the reason that it's hard to explain, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. And so before we even get to these three marks of spiritual immaturity, he gives us the cause of spiritual immaturity, is this dullness of hearing. The word dull, it's the word that would be used of a sick lion. And the idea is of an animal that can't even stand to get water for itself. But he's applying this to their hearing. There is a dullness in their hearing. The dullness of hearing was not due to their inability, but to their lack of willingness. Sin often works that way, doesn't it? It's not always that we're unable, but that we're unwilling. How often do you find yourself in something and you go, I could easily get out of this? I just want to examine myself. I don't want to. Because I love my sin. Now notice also verse 11, he says, about this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's the issue. That's the problem. They at one time were not dull in their hearing. At one time the church here hungered for this doctrine, this teaching of Christ, because they knew they experienced him there. At one point they were willing to hear, willing to learn, able to learn, but they had become dull. This is why this illustration of growing downward fits with this. These people at one time were marked taller on their pantry door, but they had shrunk because of their unwillingness to hear. Also notice what it is that they're not willing to hear. They're not willing to hear the words about Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about. He says, I want to tell you about Jesus. But it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. They're not willing to hear the words about Christ. And so when I read a text like this and I'm walking through, and this is how it's meant to work, and we've seen this as we've walked through Hebrews and we've seen these series of warning passages, that we're meant to take them and we're meant to examine ourselves with them. Does this define me? Am I shorter now than I was a year ago, spiritually speaking? Does this define us? Is this something we must constantly be asking ourselves, checking our families, our fellow believers? Are we willing to listen to Christ? Let's look here at this first mark of spiritual immaturity. It's this inability to teach, which might seem like a sort of an interesting place to start to you. Let's use in verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The way it's worded shows that plenty of time had passed for these people to know their Bibles and to be able to pass on that knowledge to other people. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. And I was just thinking about in Acts 20 where Paul is leaving the Ephesian elders. It says that he preached to them day and night in the halls of Tyrannus for 3 years. And there's this picture of the church that was non-existent. Paul walks in, the church is planted, and he teaches, he builds them up, people are saved, and 3 years later, he's ready to leave and say, the elders that have been grown from nothing into church leaders are here and able to take care of the church. That's a rebuke for me. I don't know if it is for you to be able to go from unbeliever to leading a church in 3 years. That's not prescriptive for us necessarily, but the point is that people can grow in a short amount of time that we would consider a short amount of time. So we don't know exactly how long it was that the church had been around here in Jerusalem by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 5, but we at least know that according to the author here, enough time had passed that they ought to have been teachers. Now, what he means by teachers, he doesn't mean that you are not a very good Christian if you're not getting up front and teaching. That's not what he means. You're not a good Christian if you've never taught a class. What he means by teachers is that you should be at a point in your walk with Christ that you should be able to impart what you have learned to someone else that they can learn from you. Now that happens in the home, doesn't it? Parents, you should be able to teach your children. It doesn't mean that you need to come up here behind the pulpit. Or perhaps you're out in public and you have a shirt with a Bible verse on the back and someone says, what is the reason for the hope that is within you? You should be able to give it to them. Part of what we do in going through the catechism questions weekly is these are things that we should be able to receive and to teach one another. Someone comes to you and says, what is our only hope in life and death? That doesn't necessarily mean that you need to be able to recite it, but we should know our only hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important that he be fully man? Because he needs to stand in my place. What's all this about Melchizedek? Well, I don't know. We haven't gotten there yet. That's what it means to be teachers. Now, by the way, being a teacher of a kid's class is not a simple thing to do. In fact, I think it's probably a lot easier to be up here behind the pulpit than it is teaching a kid's class because they ask them hard questions sometimes, don't they? But we should be a people who, by this time, are able to say, this is what I believe, and give it to somebody. That's what experiencing the righteousness of Christ through the study of His Word should bring us to. I mean, how many of us have been in churches for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I mean, perhaps some of us 70 or 80 years. How many of us can teach? How many of us can pass on the knowledge of the gospel and the basic things about Christianity to someone else? What he's seeing here in the ministries of the people is that there had not been progress. And so instead of them being able to teach, the people needed someone to teach them again. Look at the text. He says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. And then he highlights what it is they need to be taught again. The basic principles of the oracles of God. They needed to be taught again, which meant they had forgotten. But he isn't talking about more difficult doctrine here. He's talking about the basic principles of the oracles of God. That's the way of saying the ABCs of Jesus. Now, Luther said that we need to hear the gospel every day, and that's true because our natural fallen hearts, we start thinking works righteousness and we pull off into our own way of thinking we need to save ourselves. That's just our natural fallen state of humanity. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day. That's not quite what he's talking about here, although he is talking about a person who has fallen into that and starts to have these basic ideas about the Bible broken down so they can't even impart it to someone else again. To the point that someone needs to come to them and say, did you know that the Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ? And they go, huh, you know what? I hadn't thought about that in a while. The ABCs of the Bible. And when he uses the word oracles, he's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, which was the Bible of the early church. The author of Hebrews here would have been preaching out of the Old Testament. And this was Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees and Paul's rebuke to the Galatians. The Old Testament told us everything we needed to know. Man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You were taught this and you have forgotten. People had forgotten about Christ. And again, we take this point and we examine ourselves and we say, well, am I able to teach others about Christ? Not am I an introverted person who's scared of talking to people. That's a different conversation. But there's an expectation that believers should be able to articulate their faith at some level to express it to others. That's this first mark of spiritual immaturity. The second one is that there is an inability to receive deeper truth. Now, it's interesting here because there's two places in Scripture that this idea of a believer drinking milk is brought up. Here, the author says, you need milk, not solid food. And in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says that we crave the pure milk of the Word, like a newborn baby craves milk. I've had a number of babies in my house at this point. What Peter's highlighting is this insatiable, I will do anything in my power to get this word, craving of a baby, like newborn craving for milk. I mean, have you seen this? It's wild, isn't it? Especially if it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. It escalates. It's interesting. It's a perfect illustration that Peter uses because it escalates. If you're not in there in 5 minutes, the bottle's not made, it gets louder. And then it gets to this noise where you're like, they're going to die. And then soon the police are knocking on the door because there's something happening in the house. And the baby's screaming. It's never actually happened before in our house. But that's how loud it seems, where you're adrenaline pump rushing downstairs to make the bottle because, oh no, something terrible is about to happen. And Peter is applying this to the believer and he's saying, this is how a believer should be about the Word. Are we that way about the Word? That if we don't have it as our spiritual nourishment, we are screaming out that I need to be fed. That's what Peter's highlighting. And so he's sort of highlighting the positive side of things, where the author of Hebrews here is referring more to the nourishment. Peter's referring to the craving, and the author of Hebrews is referring to the nourishment, sort of the negative side. The word here is about, really means suckling. He's telling them they need to be fed like babies. They couldn't handle much. They could only have liquids. I mean, imagine for a moment a teenager who's still only drinking Carnation Good Start, who doesn't have the jaw strength to bite down on a steak. That would be a problem. That would be a screaming red flag that there is some issue going on here. The guy's getting shorter and he's not eating. This is a 911 emergency. And the writer here in verse 13 says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And this is what I've been talking about, this idea about the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. These people were unskilled in the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. The word unskilled, it's the same word meaning unaccustomed to. They didn't know it. They were lacking in experience. I mean, what a sounding rebuke of a believer that they are not accustomed to the righteousness of Christ. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Paul builds his entire theology of Romans on 1:16 and 17, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith in the gospel. It is the basic ABCs of the Christian faith, that we have the righteousness of God. And he's not talking about just our knowledge of God's righteousness. He's talking about experiencing God's righteousness. In other words, what we're doing right now is we're not just trying to get smarter about the Bible. We want to know Jesus in an experiential way, that his righteousness is manifested in our lives. And he's looking at these people and he's saying they have to drink milk because they're unskilled in it. They don't know it. They're unaccustomed to it. They're babies again for some reason. When we look at this text, we have to ask ourselves, what does our biblical diet say about us? Right, there's a difference between knowing information and having an experiential knowledge of Christ's righteousness. I've read plenty of theology books from unbelievers. Isn't that wild? People who can theologize with the best of them, but don't even know Jesus. Do our lives, do our actions say that we know where righteousness comes from? Do we know the one who is righteous? How we're made righteous? I mean, ultimately we see here that a lack of spiritual maturity is manifested in a lack of knowledge about Christ. And look up for a moment. What is it that we know about Jesus? I mean, think about the picture that the world has of the Father. Angry. Mean. Look at this picture that we have of Jesus. He says he gives us access to the throne room of God, and he gives us mercy and grace to help in time of need. What we are removing from ourselves when we're not experiencing Jesus in the Word is this knowledge of Jesus as our merciful and gracious helper in time of need. We'd see him as a tyrant. We'd see him as the one who's there to strike us down when we sin, not the one to offer us mercy and grace. That's what a lack of spiritual maturity manifests itself in. And the third thing here, there's a lack of discernment, and you can see this in what we just said. He goes on to say, verse 14, that solid food is for the mature. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This diet of milk results in a lack of discernment. If you aren't daily communing with Christ, you will not be able to distinguish between good and evil. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? One of the marks of an unbeliever in Romans 1 is that they call evil good and they call good evil. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This idea of like holding a basketball underwater, that's what the word suppress means. That they are actively pushing it down. It says God handed them over. God handed them over. God handed them over. It says it three times. And then it says that they not only do those things, but they also celebrate them. And he tells us here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, believer, that if we do not constantly train ourselves in the Word and experience the righteousness of Christ and looking deeper into him, that our discernment will grow weak and we will not do well at discerning between good and evil. I mean, you can see that happening, can't you? A confused people, a confused generation, parts of the church confused between what is good and what is evil, celebrating what is wrong and condemning what is right. And he's exhorting us here, don't be that way. Know Jesus. Experience him. Be skilled in the word of righteousness. Have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice so we can distinguish good from evil. This word mature, it refers to development, the full adulthood, which is in contrast here with the child, with babies. Adults in the faith have discernment. Babies in the faith do not. And it makes sense, doesn't it? We understand that when someone gets saved, we go, look, this person needs to be trained up. They don't know right from wrong. They've learned Christ. Amen. Praise God. They've been saved. Let's move along. Let's keep going to train them up. When you're a child, your parents stick plug covers over outlets, because when you're two, you don't know that you shouldn't stick a paperclip in there. In fact, you see a hole and you see a paperclip and you think, that's a great idea. When you're an adult, you know better. I was watching this clip on YouTube. It was a 22-year-old girl who was asking advice from somebody because their mom was overbearing, always asking them to do things around the house and contribute to bills while they were living there, and they didn't know how to handle it. The guy said, well, I would recommend you get a job and move out. That's what your mom's trying to get you to do. When we're mature, we don't need outlet covers because we know we don't stick things in outlets. And these people had been in the faith long enough to have them removed, but they were still acting like children. Discernment is something that takes constant training. It's like a muscle, and theirs had atrophied because of the lack of use, and so they were not able to distinguish between good and evil. And a church that isn't able to distinguish between good and evil is going to have footholds left and right for Satan to cause division in the church. I mean, we see this in the church today, don't we? People who don't know right from wrong. Certainly we see it in our culture. We live in a time where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. It's a constant study of Scripture, a constant devotion to Christ and His Word that leads us to be able to discern between right and wrong. What do our lives tell us about our discernment? What do our lives tell us about our discernment? We see these three marks of spiritual immaturity here, and they cause us to question ourselves, not in bad ways, but in good ways. Am I growing? If I were to look at my spiritual growth chart over the past year, 5 years, 10 years, am I growing? If not, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? Where do I need to ask the Father to do His work? Well, perhaps it is just in the simple and basic, tried and true, communing with Christ in His Word. This text serves as a warning, and we should be people who are learning. We should be people who press forward in our knowledge of the Scriptures, press forward in our love for Christ in His Word. In fact, just look just a couple of words into chapter 6, and I'll stop there because I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just look a couple of words into chapter 6. This is exactly where he goes. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and move on to maturity. He has a confidence in these people that, look, they've heard the warning, they've heard the rebuke, and now they're going to heed it, and we are going to move on to maturity where our discernment will be trained and we will grow in the knowledge of Christ. And so as we get into suffering in our life, which is exact context that he's been coming out of, speaking of Christ and his suffering, that we will know that we can lean on the Father just as Christ did. Well, that's where we've been in the text. Is last week we saw the sufferings of Christ, and his reaction to it was to lean on the Father. It wasn't some twisted way of saying, well, I can look at this evil thing and call it good and thereby accept it and learn to just turn this suffering into something else. He leaned into the Father. And he's exhorting us, let's not be a people who don't know how to distinguish between good and evil, but let's be a people who learn Christ and move on to maturity so that when suffering comes, we can run into the arms of our Father and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And this takes a daily devotion, a constant practice, but one that the Spirit of God will empower, one that will result in spiritual maturity, the ability to discern between good and evil, the ability to receive doctrine, the ability to teach others. Ultimately, lives will be characterized by Christ-centered living. Amen? Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. The ushers will pass out the elements, hold on to them, and someone will lead us. A time of communion. Perhaps as we examine ourselves in this meal, this is the time where we ask these hard questions about spiritual maturity. Am I growing? Why am I not growing? Perhaps this is the time we go to the Father and we say, help me be about the things that I need to be about. I want to be back where I was, where I crave the pure milk of the Word. I want to cry out for the Word like a newborn baby. Father, do that work in me, whatever it takes. Perhaps that's where we need to be this morning. So, believers, as we hold on to these elements and we focus on Jesus, do work with the Father this morning. And if you're not a believer, as the elements are being passed by, just let them pass by you and take this time to consider the Christ of this gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that, as it says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, that it pierces us to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We thank you that you wield it surgically. That you rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. You exhort us where we need to be exhorted. Always comforting, loving, gracious, merciful. Father, perhaps this was a hard text today for some. We pray that you would use your Word in their hearts. Grow them in grace of Christ. May we crave for the Word. May we grow into spiritual maturity where we can handle more difficult things, not so that we can get smarter, but so that we can experience Christ all the more. We want to know His righteousness on a deeper level so that we can worship. Father, help us to love you more deeply. Help us to be a people who cling to you in times of suffering. Help us to be a people who call evil evil and good good. That this would not be a church where Satan is able to sneak in and divide, but because of constant training in righteousness, that we would have discernment. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our great high priest, who has gone before us, who has paid our penalty, who is raised as our high priest, the Son of God on high, our Messiah. He's the one who holds the universe by the word of his power. We pray that you would be glorified in the exaltation of him this morning. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Please join with me in our time of communion. We're reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father God, we come before you at this very special time, Lord, but we pray that We would not do this out of habit, but we would do this with grateful hearts. Your body broken on our behalf. Thank you. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we also remember that Jesus' blood was shed on our behalf. And we thank you for the sacrifice of giving Jesus on our behalf, Lord. We do this with grateful hearts as we remember that blood shed.